an awful lot of the people who profess to be in the great escape, they're going to fly away, are not prepared to escape the wrath of God, because what the scripture clearly says about that. You know, have you ever noticed that a lot of the dreams and visions people have gotten, that God has quoted them verses in the midst of these, like A.A. Allen, I noticed several of the verses in there that were quoted in the midst of his vision. Several of these verses, when you go look them up, they're talking about the wrath of God, the great day of the Lord. You know that God is bringing a flood upon America? God is bringing an early great day of the Lord to America. I'm not talking about the one at the end of the tribulation period. I'm talking about one at the beginning. America's about to have its great day of the Lord. And there's a great flood coming upon America. And some are going to escape and some are not. But I'd like you to look with me at a few verses, Luke chapter 21, and see who it is that's going to escape, no matter how you consider escape, whether you believe it's a rapture or whether you believe it's just escaping the judgment, you know. There's a lot of people in this earth that's going to be here, and they're going to escape judgment. And a lot of people are deceived into thinking they're going to fly away in a rapture and they're not going anywhere, because there's too much Bible against that, okay? And the reason I say there's too much Bible against that is because there's a lot of Bible that talks about escape and judgment and what it's going to take to escape judgment. An awful lot of Bible. The word escape that's most often used is the word to flee out of. To flee out of. The term is used about escaping sin. To flee out of sin. But you wouldn't call that a rapture, would you? But you're escaping something that's going to bring the wrath of God if you don't come out of it. No. So the word escape is used quite often. And most generally it's talking about escaping judgment. Let's read here in Luke 21 and verse 34. But take heed to yourselves, lest haply your heart be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and that day come on you suddenly as a snare. And most often the word drunkenness in the Bible is not used physically. It's used metaphorically. The Bible says in Revelation 17 in verse 2 that the whole world was made drunk with the wine of the harlot's fornication. The whole world was made drunk. Look around you. You know what? The world is drunk. Not that they're all drinking liquor, but they're drunk. You know what? When they look at religion, they're supposed to see something that is radical. When they look at Christian religion, they're supposed to see something that is a disciple of Christ. They're supposed to see something that looks like these disciples in this book. But instead, they see Christians that are just as drunk on the world as they are. And so there's no condemnation, there is no conviction in their heart, because they see people that aren't that much better than they are, you know. And so this drunkenness that he's talking about, or surfeiting, I don't know what your Bible says, it just means overindulging. Overindulging in the world. Surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life. And he says, for this reason, that day will come on you suddenly as a snare. And we talked about the other day about the Lord was going to come as a thief. Well, that's not to some, because some know he's coming and he's not going to sneak up on them. You know? They're not in darkness that day should overtake them, the Bible says. You know, but to some, that day will overtake them. And they're deceived into seeing other things out there that are false signs. They've been told by the false prophets false signs to look for, and none of their signs are happening. So they don't know that day is fast approaching, very fast. Well, many people are drunk on the world. They are out of touch with reality. That's what a drunk is. He's out of touch with reality. He cannot predict what he's going to do next. Now, according to the scriptures, you can't do that with these people. We've got to make sure that we're not overindulging in the world and in the cares of this life. And God calls that drunkenness. And he says the world is drunk because of the harlot. We studied the harlot. We found out that it was just apostate religion. And people haven't seen enough of religion to really convict them to get right with God. And so they're drunk on the world, overindulging in the world. And of course, he's exhorting the Christians here not to be carried away by the same excess, right? For so shall it come upon all them, verse 35, that dwell on the face of the earth. That day is going to come upon everybody on the face of the earth. But watch ye at every season, making supplication that you may prevail to escape all these things. If you want to know what all these things are, go back and read chapter 21. He says somebody's going to escape all these things and that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. They're going to escape all these things. We talked about what it was to stand before the Son of Man, like the first fruits on Mount Zion. Okay? Now, he said the people are going to prevail to escape all these things. According to most Christians, if you're just a Christian and you accepted Jesus as your Savior, you're just an automatic shoe-in. You're going to miss it, you know? No, he says that we're to watch and to pray that we prevail to escape all these things. You know, if you go back a little further in chapter 20 and verse 34, Jesus said that we had to be accounted worthy to attain unto that world and the resurrection from the dead. Accounted worthy. Now, we've been told that there's no way you can ever be accounted worthy. That's contrary to Scripture. Paul exhorted us in Ephesians chapter 4 to be counted worthy. Ephesians 4 and 1. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthily of the calling wherewith you were called, with all lowliness, meekness, longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So, the Apostle Paul beseeches us to walk worthily of the calling. You'd be surprised how many places in the Bible where it talks about to walk worthily. You know, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12 talks about it, walking worthily. We as Christians, we have the power to walk worthily. Some people act as though we don't have the power to walk worthily. We have the power. Every believer has the power to turn away from sin and to walk worthily of the Lord. We have the power. We walk under the blood of Jesus Christ. We have the power. That's what the difference between a believer and a non-believer is. A believer has the power because he believes the promise. Having therefore these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And so we have the power. But we have to prevail to escape these things. We have to watch and pray to prevail to escape these things. Let me point out a few more verses to you. In Genesis 19, there is the story of Lot and Sodom in Genesis 19. And it's amazing how merciful that the angels were to Lot, even so much as to lay their hands on him and to give him a little push to get out of the city, you know, like he was dragging his feet and going too slow. God was really merciful to him, like I believe he's going to be merciful to some folks in the coming judgment on America. But read verse 17, it says, and it came to pass that when they brought them forth abroad, that he said, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, oh, not so, Lord. Behold now, thy servant hath found favor in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy loving kindness, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest evil overtake me and I die. Behold now, this city is near to flee to, and it is a little one. Is it not a little one? Oh, let me escape hither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said unto him, see, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, and I will not overthrow the city of which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape hither, for I cannot do anything till thou come hither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar, which means little. And, you know, the mountain and the city symbolize the same thing. The city of Zion was the city that escaped the wrath of God. And the mountain, flee to the mountain, is what Jesus advised his disciples in the day that he prophesied judgment in Matthew 24. Coming upon Israel, he told them to flee to the mountains when they saw that Israel was encompassed about with armies, to flee to the mountains. Which means the same thing. The high place is in God. Zion, the high place in God, you know, to flee to it. But he made one exhortation. Don't look back. And of course, as you read on, verse 26, his wife looked back and she was turned into a pillar of salt. She did not escape the judgment. He said, get out of the plane or you won't escape the judgment. And he said, don't look back or you won't escape the judgment. In other words, we've got to get to the high places of God. We've got opportunity to do that. We have the power to do that. By God's grace, we have the power to do that. We don't have to live a low life claiming Christianity. God exhorts us. I know he's exhorted many people here, you know, with dreams and visions and things. He expects us to move on those things. He wants us to move on those things. Those are not idle warnings that God gives us. There was obviously something that Lot's wife had a desire for back in Sodom, had a lust for, or had a care for back in Sodom that caused her to turn around and look back. I don't know what it was, but we need to get our eyes off of Sodom. We know that, don't we? Get our eyes off the world. The people who have their eyes on the world, they're obviously going to be destroyed. I mean, you can see it from this little parable that we can see here. People who have their eyes on the world and love of the world, they're not going to escape. And they are living the low life because God provided for us to live on a much higher plane. He provided for, in fact, that has nothing to do with materialism, the higher plane that God has provided for us. The example that God left us through Jesus and the disciples, they had no care for materialism. It had no hook in them, you know. The world, the things of the world, the distractions of the world, they had no, they had lost their care for all those things. They had an interest in God, you know. Sad to say, it's going to take some judgment to cause a lot of people to turn loose of this world, the things of the world, the cares of the world, and run after God. Run after God. Forget about those things. Forget about the vanity of this world and run after the Lord. The little city that escaped is of course, Zion. I think a good example is in 2 Kings chapter 19, again chapter 19, in verse 30. And it says, and the remnant that has escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. See, the people that escape this judgment that's coming on America, and I've explained to you already how that these people that escaped here in verse 31 and 32, they escaped because they were in Zion, and it was the only city that escaped. After the Assyrian king had conquered all of Judah, all of the northern 10 tribes, he came to Jerusalem. He couldn't conquer. He lost 185,000 people and couldn't conquer. That's been my ministry, is to help people get in Zion, to make sure they're abiding in the secret place of the Most High to escape this judgment. So in Mount Zion, they that shall escape. The zeal of the Lord shall perform this. Therefore thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come unto this city, nor shoot an arrow there, neither shall he come before it with shield, nor cast up a mound against it. By the way which he came, by the same shall he return. And he shall not come unto this city, says the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it, for mine own sake, and for my servant David's sake. So, what we got to do is make sure we're in Zion, right? Boy, does the Bible have a lot to say about that. I can tell you, Psalm 15, and Psalm 24, and Psalm 91, all of them are talking about living in Zion, the place of safety. Let me just look at one of them, Psalm 125. Psalm 125, and it says, they that trust in the Lord are Mount Zion, or as Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abideth forever. Trust in the Lord. This is the most important thing about Christianity. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world, right? The most important thing that identifies those that live in Zion is they trust in the Lord. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from this time forth and forevermore. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous. Isn't that a good promise? The scepter of wickedness will not rest upon the lot of the righteous. But I'll tell you what, it'll rest on you just as so long as you walk in unrighteousness, it'll rest on you, won't it? Have you ever walked in unrighteousness and found the scepter of the wicked fall on you? It does, and that's God's work, isn't it? Why? Because he wants to drive you to Zion, right? He says, the scepter of righteousness shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous, that the righteous put not forth their hands into iniquity. Do good, O Lord, unto those that are good, and to them that are upright in their hearts. But as for such as turn aside unto their crooked ways, the Lord will lead them forth with the workers of iniquity. Peace be upon Israel. So So the Christians who turn aside into their wicked ways, they're not going to escape judgment because they're not in Zion. You see that? Zion in Micah 4 and 6. Let's read that. Go to Micah 4. I'm just going to quote it, but there's more there than I can quote. And it's really good, too. Micah chapter 4. Let's start in verse 6. In this text, God calls Zion the tower of the flock. And look what he says. In that day, says the Lord, will I assemble that which is lame, and I will gather that which is driven away, and that which I have afflicted. And I will... It sounds like David's crew out in the wilderness, doesn't it? Said the same things about his people out in the wilderness. People that fled Jerusalem, you know. And old apostate Jerusalem that was being ruled by Saul and went out there to David in the wilderness. Said some of the same things about them. He says, I will make that which was lame a remnant, and that which was cast off a strong nation. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about the people who are lame to the traditional religious folk. You know that? The people who are cast off. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about people that are cast off by the traditional religious folks. They are separated from them because of what they believe, because they don't believe the traditions of men. You ever feel cast off by religious folks? Well, that's what he's talking about here. To them, they're lame and they're cast off. But the Lord said he was going to make them a strong nation. And the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion. So now you know who's in Mount Zion, right? The ones that are in Mount Zion are not the acceptable folks. They're not the traditional folks. They're not the many who have gone astray. Verse 8, And thou, O tower of the flock, the hill of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come. Yea, the former dominion shall come. The kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem, the former dominion shall come. You know what? The people that live in Zion, they're going to have dominion over the work of God's hand. They're going to see the mighty miracles of God in the days that are coming. They're going to be protected. That's why it's called the Tower of the Flock. The tower was protected. That's why they built towers, was to escape invading armies. And the people in the tower were protected. But that's not all. They got the dominion. You know that Zion was where the dominion was over all God's people. Zion was given that dominion. And there's going to be dominion there. Dominion over the flesh. Dominion over the devil. Dominion over the work of God's hands. Now why dost thou cry out loud? Is there no king in thee? Is thy counselor perished, that pangs have taken hold upon thee as a woman in travail? Be in pain and labor and bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail. For now shalt thou go forth out of the city, and shalt dwell in the field, and shalt come even unto Babylon. Notice, watch carefully now. This is where God's people have been. These people that are going to inhabit Zion, look where they've been. They've been to Babylon. There shall thou be rescued. God is rescuing right now people from Babylon. He's about to bring them to Zion. Okay? There will the Lord redeem thee from the hand of thine enemies. Because God sees Babylon, or apostate religion, as an enemy. Okay? And now, many nations are assembled against thee. Now this is the time we're coming to. Okay? They say, let her be defiled, and let our eyes see our desire upon Zion. For they know not the thoughts of the Lord, neither understand they his counsel. For he hath gathered them as the sheaves to the threshing floor. You see that? There's a great army that's come against God's people, and the devil has a thought. He has a thought that he's going to destroy God's people. He's always had that thought. He tried to kill Jesus back on the slaughter of the babies, and you know. And then he has tried to wipe out the Jews so that they wouldn't have a remnant. And he has tried to... he is bringing a mighty army against this land. But they don't know the thoughts of the Lord. And sometimes Christians don't know the thoughts of the Lord either. The Lord has good thoughts concerning his people and concerning Zion. This thing is going to look terrible to the fleshly eye, but it's going to be wonderful for the kingdom of heaven and for those who have a desire towards God. He says, Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make thy horn iron, and I will make thy hooves brass, and thou shalt beat in pieces many peoples, and I will devote their gain unto the Lord, and their substance unto the Lord of the whole earth. And by the way, it goes on in chapter 5 to talk about the return of the Jews. So he's talking about something that's going to happen before then. You know what? God's people are going to have great authority in the days that are coming. Great authority. The people in Zion are going to be protected. They're going to be in the tower, and they're going to have great authority. People, the carnal eye doesn't see the way God sees. The way God sees, he's about to do a wonderful thing. He's about to give anointing and power to his people. Like the man that some of y'all watched last night, he talked about the great miracles that were going to happen. I believe that. The Lord's been showing me that. Great miracles are going to happen. Great deliverances. Miracles like you've rarely seen. Well, let me show you another verse about the escape. It's in Hebrews chapter 12 and let's start in verse 22. Hebrews 12 and 22. But you are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Notice the heavenly Jerusalem is on the earth, and we have come to it. And to the innumerable hosts of angels, to the general assembly, and the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling that speaketh better than that of Abel. See that you refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escaped not when they refused him that warns them on earth, much more shall not we escape who turn away from him that warneth from heaven. See, God warns us. He warns us in our spirit. He warns us in dreams. He warns us with the word. The people are not going to escape who don't take God's warning. You know, you can get so used to God's warning, used to ignoring it, that it just gets so common to you that you don't move when God says move. You know, everything that God tells us, he sees what we need. And everything he tells us, if we are persistent and patient to be obedient with what he shows us is wrong, he'll show us something else. He'll just keep us in this sanctification mode until the time when judgment comes. But when that judgment comes, we'll be prepared to escape it. But he says here that those who don't take his warning won't escape. Verse 26, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more will I make to tremble not the earth only, but also the heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that have been made, that those things which are not shaken may remain. Wherefore, receive a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Let us have grace whereby we may offer service well-pleasing to God with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Yes, and anything that fire can burn, we want it to burn now. Let it burn. Let it burn. Right? So God's going to shake what can be shaken, and what can be shaken is the things that are made. See, God's building a temple that's not made with hands, isn't it? It's not made by man. It's not made with hands. And the things that are man-made, whether in our religion or in our life, they have to pass away. What we're receiving when we receive Zion, when we receive the Lord, is a kingdom that can't be shaken. It's just like all the other things in there that are so important to us, you know, that get in our way. Those things have to be shaken. The wood, hay, and the stubble has to be burned up. The safety, the safest place to be in the Lord is to have your wood, hay, and stubble burned up. We go through trials, the fiery trial, which comes upon you to prove you. We go through these trials in order to make a right decision in the midst of the trial so that the wood, hay, and stubble burns up. We shouldn't be wasting any time, folks. When God sends our way, he sends for a purpose, because he wants to shake the things that are made so that the things that are not made will remain. And trials that God sends our way, and he is sovereign over every trial. He won't allow you to be tempted beyond what you have, but he has perfect control over the trial. And he says, give thanks always for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have to give thanks to God for every trial, because he's in control of every trial. And these trials are little shakings that we're going through. If you listen to God in the little shakings, and you humble yourself to God in the little shakings, when the big shaking comes, it won't be so much, you know. When the big shaking comes, believe me, there's a lot of folks that are going to look back. And we don't need to look back at a time like that. Go look at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that were heard, lest happily we drift away from them. You know what? I tell you the truth, too. When you hear them, you got to move. Because if you don't, the further you get away from what God shows you, or what gives you in a dream, or what He shows you in the Word, or whatever He convicts you about, the further you get away from it, the easier it is not to do it. So you just about have to move when God says move, or else you lose the conviction, and your spirit's hardened. Conscience is hardened. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which having at first been spoken through the Lord, was confirmed unto us by them that heard? So how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? We've got a salvation to look after, you know. If you don't understand what he's talking about, you can just look at salvation in other parts of Hebrews. What I'm talking about is in Hebrews 7 and 25. He says, wherefore also he is able to save to the uttermost, or completely. That's the verb, right, of salvation. He is able to save to the uttermost, or completely, them that draw near unto God through him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. God is able to save completely those that draw near to Him. The responsibility here is given to us, to draw near to God. God's able to finish the good work He started. But the condition here is He's only going to do it for those that draw near unto Him. Another example, in chapter 5, verse 7, this is talking about Jesus now, okay? Hebrews 5 and 7, who in the days of His flesh, having offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and having been heard for his godly fear, Jesus cried out to the Father to save him from death, to save him from death. And he was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became unto all them that obey him the author of eternal salvation. He became unto all them that obey him the author of eternal salvation. Now we noticed back in Hebrews 7 that God's able to complete this salvation. You know, when the Bible talks about bearing fruit, what we're really talking about is walking in more and more of our salvation. That's what bearing fruit is. Walking in more and more of our salvation. That's what bearing fruit is. Coming into his likeness. Bearing fruit. And He is only the author of eternal salvation, those that obey Him. Only those draw near to Him experience more and more of His salvation. You know, this can be just a mind thing, and it is with a lot of people. They love to hear new things about God. Just love to hear, you know, love to hear more things about God and all, especially about the end time and all that. But that's not the real reason we came to the Lord, you know. The real reason we came to the Lord is to be like Him. The most important thing in our life should be sanctification, becoming like the Lord. Not having our mind always in the end time. But there's nothing wrong with the end time, because it exhorts us that the time is short, and that's good. But for some people, they're not doing what they need to do when the time is short. The whole reason that God warns us about the end time is so that we'll do something with what we've got in the short time that we've got left. So I like to study about the end time too, but what's more important than that is to learn how to escape the things that are coming. You know, in Jude verse 5, the Lord says, now I desire to put you in remembrance that the Lord, having saved a people out of the land of Egypt, later destroyed them that believed not. Once having walked in salvation has nothing to do with whether you're bearing fruit. He saved them out of Egypt. But when they went into the wilderness and they didn't do anything with the trials that God gave them in the wilderness, He destroyed them. That destruction is coming to a lot of the call in the future. The exact same thing. The things that happened unto them were for us, the Bible says, Paul said. There was a reason God wanted to bring them through that wilderness. He wanted to try them. He wanted to see if they believed His word. He was going to prove them to prove whether they were believers or not. There are a lot of people that are called Christians today. But God's trials that He sends our way is to prove whether we're believers or not. That's the whole point. There's promises in here for every trial that we come into. we can be more than victorious over every trial that we come into. There's promises here. If you're going through a trial, dig out in God's Word and get your two-edged sword out so you'll have something to fight the devil with, you know? Dig God's Word out and find the promises that concern the trial that you're going through and use them. They're powerful. Sharpen the two-edged sword. Take the sword of the Spirit, Paul tells us in Ephesians. Take the sword of the Spirit. That's our responsibility, to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Take the sword of the Spirit. Some people are defenseless before the devil. It's because they don't have any sword. Their spirit doesn't have a sword. Take the sword of the Spirit. Get in the Word. Dig in the Word. Be full of the Word. You know, 1 Corinthians 15, this is probably the easiest day for people to be distracted. There's so many things, especially in America, to distract people with. You know? And there's so much corruption and so much sin around us that it's easy to get caught up in the turmoil unless you got your mind full of the Word, you know. Now, I make known unto you, brethren, the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you received, and wherein also you stand, and by which also you are being saved, literally, it says, if you hold fast the word which I preached unto you, except you believed in vain. So we're being saved if we're holding fast to the word. It doesn't matter what kind of trial you're in. If you're holding fast to the word, you're being saved. But if you're not, you're believing in vain. Your belief has been in vain. The belief that you've had in the past has been in vain. It's only those that endure to the end, Jesus said, that shall be saved. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2. It's those that endure to the end that will be saved. Remember what saved is. Saved is living in Zion. Saved is being where you can't be moved by the things around you. Saved is Christ in you. Look at Romans chapter 2. Now, I had somebody tell me somebody's problems the other day. And it amazed me because I sat there and listened and thought, they just described themselves. Just totally, perfectly, you know. I said, they couldn't have done a better job, you know. I thought, you know what? You got to be careful when you're, because the easiest thing for you to see in somebody else is your own problem. You know what? The Jews, look at Romans chapter 2 and verse 1. The Bible says, mercy glories against judgment. With the merciful thou wilt show thyself mercy. The Bible also says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, be readiness to avenge disobedience when your obedience is made full. See, the Lord really don't want us judging and being critical of other people until we've overcome in that same area ourselves. And he says here, wherefore thou art without excuse, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judges dost practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against them that practice such things. And reckonest thou this, O man, who judges them that practice such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? No, a person who is in sin and judging other people for it, you may be in one area wrong and judging another person in another area, you know, but still, the Lord wants us to spend our time in getting the big board out of our eye. You know, that's the important thing. People who are caught up in looking at other people too much, they forget themselves. They forget the reason they're here. Verse 4, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and the forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads thee to repentance? In other words, it's God's grace that we're all sitting here in. Mercy, the mercy of God we're sitting here. If you get delivered from other people's blindness, that's the mercy of God. That's how you got to look on it. If you look at them and say, look how blind they are, if you go to judging them, tell you what, God isn't going to look with favor on that. You have to see what's wrong with what they do and what they see. But you got to do it with mercy for them, and you got to pray for them, and you got to ask for mercy from God for them, because it was just the goodness of God that led you to repentance. The Bible says God grants repentance. He grants, it's a gift from God to repent. And if we're not careful, God will take that gift back. Verse 5, after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up for thyself wrath in the day of wrath, and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his works. So, some people are treasuring, he's talking about religious folks here now. He's talking to religious folks. He's talking to Christians here. And he's saying some Christians are treasuring up wrath in the day of wrath. They're treasuring it up because of their what I see here is criticalness towards others and judgment of others, and not taking the time to get the board out of their own eye. He says to them that by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honor and incorruption, eternal life. Glory and honor and incorruption, eternal life. That's what we ought to be seeking after. That's what he says. Be patient in well-doing, seek for glory and honor and incorruption. They're going to have eternal life. But unto them that are factious and obey not the truth, in other words, they're divisive, they're factious, but obey unrighteousness shall be wrath and indignation. Unto them that are factious and obey not the truth, but obey unrighteousness shall be wrath and indignation, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that worketh evil. Tribulation and anguish. You know what one of the definitions of faction is? It's denominationalism. You know that? And it's separation. And it's judgment towards other people. You know? It's a fine line to know what's wrong, because if you study the words, you can't help but see what's wrong. And if you're humble to the words, you can't help but see what's wrong. But there's a fine line that God doesn't want you to step over, and that is in judging that poor person rather than praying for them and believing for them and hoping for them. That's what the Lord wants us to see other people. Because when we're proud, God's got to judge us, you know. What we got, we don't have anything. The Bible says, and Paul said one time, he says, what do you have that you didn't receive? Everything we got, we received it by the grace of God. He could have done it for our neighbor, you know, not giving it to us at all, you know, and been justified in doing it, you know. We get, when God gives us understanding and he starts opening our eyes, it's no reason to judge anybody else. You know the people that are going to be judged, everybody's responsible to seek out the truth. The people that don't, they're going to be judged. The people that teach them are going to be judged. To the extent we're not walking in the truth and not seeking the truth, we're going to be judged. If we're going to have mercy upon others and we're going to pray for God and be a vessel of God, to be a prayer warrior for others and pray for others to come and to get their eyes open and pray for them to have dreams about these things, you know, God will look on us with mercy. He'll have mercy on us, and he'll show us more, and he'll give us more. But if we're proud and factious and looking down on other folks, well, we're just treasuring up judgment, because God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. I tell you what, for what you see in God, you ought to thank God every day and rejoice that God's given it to you. And pray for others to have it too. And be merciful with them, because there's a lot of people that don't see so good. And maybe, if you have that kind of a heart, he'll use you to open other people's eyes. You know? But I know this, if you're critical towards other people because of what they don't see or because of what they're not doing, God can't use you. He doesn't have a vessel there that he can flow his grace through. You know? Be careful, because he says these people are not going to escape the wrath of God. Look at Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. And the Lord says, because thou didst keep the word of my patience, or steadfastness. I like steadfastness even better. I have a note at the bottom that says steadfastness. Anybody got a word there? Perseverance or anything like that? Patience? Okay. Well, because you did keep the word of my patience, or perseverance, or steadfastness, I also will keep thee from the hour of trial. That hour which is to come upon the whole world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Well, you know, some people say, well, it's because they're dwelling on the earth and the other, you know, these people are all flying away. But you know what? The Bible says we dwell in the heavens. We're seated with Christ in the heavens. The Bible also says that there's going to be a great falling away, and the stars of the heavens are going to be cast down to the earth like a fig tree casts her unripe figs. Right? So it's not so much where you're physically standing as where you're spiritually standing that he's talking about. Some people are seated with Christ in the heavenlies because that's where they're living, you know. And some people are walking upon the earth because that's where they're living. And if we're, at this particular time, seated with Christ in the heavenlies, we're going to escape the hour of trial, which is what he's saying here. He says, I come quickly, hold fast that which thou hast, that no one take thy crown. It's obvious that there's going to be some people going to lose their crown to other folk because they weren't steadfast or weren't patient. He that overcometh, I'll make him a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go out thence no more, and I will write upon him the name of my God. Think about this now. The one that overcomes he's going to be a pillar. A pillar is pretty stable, right? It's not something that comes and goes, right? The problem, many times our problem is because we come and go in the temple of God, you know. Sometimes we're in and sometimes we're out. Kind of like what we read over there in Hebrews 12. Receive a kingdom that can't be shaken. What's that? Zion. Live on the Mount Zion with the Lord, you know. Well, to be an overcomer is to not be in and out, but to be stable and to be a pillar in the temple. And to have the name of God, the name of the city of God, the New Jerusalem, written on them. The name is the nature, right? Let me point out another verse in Isaiah chapter 65. And 65 and verse 11. You know what the Lord, remember Brother Bolivar, he told me one time that he'd asked the Lord, he says, Lord, what are you going to do with the carnal Christians? And the Lord gave him this verse right here. He was talking about in the time of judgment, what are you going to do with the carnal Christians? You know what carnal means? Carna means fleshly. It means they're Christians in name, but they're living after the flesh. Right? Verse 11 says, but ye that forsake the Lord, that forget my holy mountain, and that prepare a table for fortune, and that fill up mingled wine unto destiny, or many, or gain. Yeah. The word destiny there is many. Can mean gain. I will destine you to the sword, and you shall all bow down to the slaughter. Because when I called, you did not answer. And when I spake, you did not hear. But you did that which was evil in mine eyes, and chose that wherein I delighted not. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, my servants shall eat, but you shall be hungry. You see, when the sword comes, who's going to be eating and who's going to be hungry? Behold, my servants shall drink, but you shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but you shall be put to shame. Behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart, but you shall cry for sorrow of heart, and shall wail for vexation of spirit. And you shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen. And the Lord will slay thee, and he will call his servants by another name. We know that's going to be true anyway, don't we? The Bible says that in Revelation. He's going to give a new name. Because the Bible says that they've polluted his name. It's become a thing in the earth of disgust to people. It was never meant to be that way. Verse 16, so that he who blesseth himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. And he that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hid from mine eyes. For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered nor come into mind. So, he says the people who are going to forget his name, they're the ones that are going to be taken by the sword. They're the ones that are in the tribulation. They're not going to have their needs met. Well, that's true right now. There's a lot of God's people don't get their needs met, and they're going through tribulation. And the reason is they forget the Lord. They don't bless themselves in the God of truth, because the air may seem to be more satisfying, but it's more satisfying to the flesh, not the spiritual man. It doesn't cause your spirit man to grow. To be deceived into thinking that everybody's going to fly away, that may seem to be more profitable, but it really, it's mingled wine. It's preparing a table for fortune. You're looking for the prospering of the flesh, not the prospering of the spirit. You know, I'm going to tell you something. There's an awful lot of Christians in the time that are coming. You know, I don't think the Lord will gloss over this, but they're going to have to give their life to be in the kingdom of heaven. They're going to have to do it. They're going to have to give their life. But it don't have to be that way. Right now is a time where we need to be getting prepared, walking with the Lord, using up the time that God's given us to seek the truth and seek His kingdom, and to be obedient, not forsake the Lord, not forget God's holy mountain. And God promises for us, we'll be fed, we'll have drink, we'll have our needs met, we'll be rejoicing, while those that have forgotten the Lord won't. No, it's a joy to serve the Lord. You know, it's a joy to see God do miracles for you because you believe the truth. You know, the Bible says, come forth, Revelation 18:4, you know, come forth out of her, my people, that you receive not of her plagues, that you have no fellowship with her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues, for her sins have reached even unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Render unto her even as she rendered, and double unto her according to her works. In the cup which she mingled, mingle unto her double. How much soever she glorified herself and waxed wanton or luxurious, so much give her of torment and mourning. You see, the people that are living in these days to please their flesh with religion, and they've got mixed wine, not the wine of Jesus, but they've got mixed wine, and they're preparing a table for fortune. The Bible says in the days that are coming, those people are going to receive just as much torture as they lived luxurious in their former life, you see. So things are going to be turned around. Kind of like Jesus told us about Lazarus and the rich man. You know, things are going to be flip-flopped, you know.
Even though he led a good life.
Yeah.
So
you saw how valuable it was to him, right? Even though he desired righteousness, these things were valuable to him. More valuable than Christ to him. Read this, Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16. Last book, the Old Testament. Malachi 3 and 16. That was Revelation 18, 4, 5, 6. And before that, it was Isaiah 65. Some people get weary in well-doing, you know, and they don't see the profit in obeying the Lord. Let's go back to verse 13. It says, your words have been stout against me, says the Lord, yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. Sometimes you don't even say that, but you act that way, you know. Sometimes people act that way. And what profit is it that we have kept his charge, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are built up. Yea, they tempt God and escape. Well, you're tempted to look at that now, aren't you? You see, the people that are doing so fine and wonderful, and they seem to be blessed in all the things of the world, and they seem to be escaping the wrath of God. But as we just read a few minutes ago, God treasures up wrath on the day of wrath. And at the same time, the only reason that day of wrath hasn't come yet is because God is long-suffering to youward, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is being long-suffering, but he's treasuring up wrath at the same time. In other words, there's going to come a day when the wrath is going to be poured out. Verse 16, then they that feared the Lord spake one with another, and the Lord hearkened and heard, and a book of remembrance was written before him. For them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, even mine own possession in the day that I make, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him. God is going to spare the people that fear the Lord. How can you prove that you fear the Lord? The only way we can prove that we fear the Lord is when he speaks, we move, right? We're obedient. That's the only way you can prove it. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serves God and him that serveth him not. He's still talking to God's people here. Some people are going to see God's wrath poured out, but they're going to see God's deliverance upon those who have feared him. And people are going to make a clear distinction then. Right now, you can look around you and you can see, like, sometimes you can see the wicked that seem to prosper just as good as Christians, you know, like good Christians, you know. Sometimes they're living on the high places of the earth, it looks like, you know. But I'll tell you what, there's a day coming, you're going to see a clear distinction between the ones that fear God and the ones that don't. Even among Christians, you're going to see a clear distinction. Guess what? I mean, the things that are coming, God's got a short time left to bring forth fruit in his children. We go through a lot of little trials continuously in order to bring us to the place of sanctification. Guess what? When time's running out, the trials have got to be getting bigger to get you to the same place. And got to get harder to get you to the same place. But when people have been redeeming the time, which he also talks about here in Malachi, when people have been redeeming the time and they have feared the Lord, they don't need that. And they're going to escape. And that's what he's talking about here. And the people who have been lackadaisical and not faithful in their walk with the Lord and not fearing the Lord and not listening to his words, his exhortations, they're going to feel the brunt of this, and they're going to see some people escaping it because they've been faithful and they feared the Lord. For behold, the day cometh that burneth as a furnace, and all the proud and all that work wickedness shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And you shall go forth and gamble as the calves of the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I make, says the Lord of hosts. Well, he said he was going to spare his son, but it don't seem like his son has left the earth, does it? I mean, obviously he's going through these things, but he's being used by God and joyous through the midst of this thing, escaping tribulation through the midst of this thing. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, even the statutes and ordinances. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. You know what? I feel like the Lord showed me there's something a little bit deeper here than family relationships. You know the fathers? They're the ones that wrote this book. That's the fathers. And God wants to bring things back to the kind of relationship he had with these people, you know, these disciples. And as the children, our heart's got to be like their heart, you know. And if it's not, what's the point? Why would anybody escape the curse? Paul said for us to follow his example. He told us to be imitators of him as he imitated the Lord, you know. And we're told quite a few times to imitate the Lord. Even in his death, to imitate him. Talking about spiritual death, you know, to be imitators of the Lord and imitators of his sufferings and so on and so forth. And I think that's what he's talking about here, really, to turn the hearts of the children to their fathers, you know. The Apostle Paul said, you have not many fathers. I begat you through the gospel. The Apostle Paul is one of our fathers, you know. And the other teachers, you know, Peter, Jesus, James, they're our fathers. They're our examples in our fathers. Anybody got a question about what we're talking about escaping judgment, escaping wrath? Well, what I think is that God's church is coming to maturity. That the people who were faithful to the Lord in the dark ages, let's say, you know, had nothing like the doctrine, the teaching, and even in some cases the grace that's been given today, even according to the Apostle Paul. Because the Apostle Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, he said let me just read it. He says, and to you that are afflicted, rest with us at the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven with the angels of his power in flaming fire, rendering vengeance to them that know not God and to them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus, who shall suffer punishment, even eternal destruction from the face of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at in all them that believed, because our testimony unto you was believed in that day. And what I see is this is the day he's talking about. He said it was the day when the Lord comes in flaming fire to render vengeance. This is the day when Jesus is going to be matured in a people. If you would study the doctrine of the people who lived in the dark ages, much had been taken away from them. A whole lot had been taken away from them. They were coming back as they came out of the dark ages. People were coming back to the gospel. They've been coming back to the gospel and to the truths that are in this word. And God's been opening more and more truth to people. And the more truth you walk in, the more you're able to walk free. You know, I think that a lot of people gave their lives back there, and I believe a lot of people are going to give their lives in the future. I'm not denying that. What I am saying is that if you're mature, if you're walking maturely with the Lord, there is less reason for you to suffer. Suffering is to bring maturity. Suffering is to bring righteousness. And even in this chapter, he says, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions which you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God to the end that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. Did you understand that? The suffering that they went through was a token of the judgment of God so that they would be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. Well, suppose that God brings you to that state before the time of the suffering, which he's going to do to some. They went through suffering in order to be counted worthy, in order for the wood, hay, and stubble to be burned up. Suppose you come to that maturity that he's talking about here, and then the wrath comes. See, in these days, a kind of maturity that never even happened in the days of the Dark Ages. When you read Fox's Book of Martyrs, you see people that gave their lives for the Lord. And they were blessed of God. In these days, it's going to be the same way. But I'm saying that there's some people who are going through tribulation now, that when that time comes, I'm not saying they won't go through tribulation physically. I'm just saying they've been through it spiritually, and they've overcome, and there's no reason for them to go through more fire. You know what it says in Exodus 23 about the first fruits? It says, to bring them into the house of God, thou shalt not boil a kid in its mother's milk. What does that mean? You know what? I'll tell you what. I get the feeling that when they're born fruit, there's no need for them to go through any more persecution and trouble. They're going to escape. The reason they're going to escape is for all the reasons we just got through talking about. They're going to escape it. My servants, remember we talked about in Isaiah 65, brother.
Yeah.
But my servants, those that fear my name, I'm going to spare them. And they're going to tread down the wicked. You see that? But those that have not been redeeming the time for the Lord, God's going to have to make up for lost time. And you gotta die. You have to die to enter into life. The Bible says so. If you haven't died spiritually, you're going to have to die physically. You're going to have to die to enter into life. That's what I see. You have to lose your life to gain your life. And if you won't lose it spiritually by giving up self, then you're going to have to lose it physically. And there's a decision that you make right there. Because some people are not even going to give up their life even then. You know, so there's a decision to be made right there. Some people are going to be called upon by the Lord to give up their life for their faith. And they'll enter the kingdom because they do it. Because they give up their life. Yeah. And you know what he said? That I believe that the Lord has kept me as an apostle last of all. Remember what he said that? As the offscouring of the earth. He went through great tribulation, Paul did. And he went through it to come to maturity. And he went through it to be an example. He went through it to be a great vessel of God's truth. Went through all that. And he thought, in his thinking, that the Lord had kept him last of all. Because it seemed like the Christians around him, they were going through peace, but he was going through suffering. But Paul escaped the judgment of God's wrath in 70 AD that Jesus prophesied. The coming of the beast, the destruction of the temple, the destruction of Jerusalem. He escaped all that. And the people that followed him, they escaped it too. What I'm saying is, the Bible talks a lot about escaping, and it's not always a flying away type escape. That escape is coming after the tribulation. But right now, the closer we can get to God and walk with God and overcome and be obedient to God and humble ourselves to Him now, the more we're going to escape later. The more we can put to action in our life His principles and His Word, the more we're going to escape later.